Ward's house today, and appreciate all of you folks who got an hour's less sleep last night than we normally do, and you're still here to worship and serve the Lord. So delighted to have you, and also we are delighted to have all of our guests of the Dyckman family. I think they've been here before, and that's Stan, Debbie, and Josiah, is that right? And we're delighted to have them visiting with us in the services today. And if we've missed any other guests, we're delighted that you're here too. Well, you know, Robert shouldn't have done this thing to me, throwing this thing about the 139 downloads to China, you know. And that's just like saying sick 'em to a dog, and I almost want to get up here and preach in Chinese today. But I will refrain, mainly because I didn't do the proper amount of preparation. Sometimes it takes a little figuring out to know how to say things in Chinese. And our subject this morning is the lame takes the prey. And I don't know, I've forgotten how to say that in Chinese, just frankly. But anyway, we are going to begin this morning by reading a scripture from Isaiah chapter 33, reading verses 20 through 23. And if you would find that in your Bibles and stand with me as we, in reverence to God's Word, as we read this scripture this morning. And I know that the title, The Lame Takes the Prey, seems a little mysterious. I hope that before the sermon is over, you'll know what it's all about. So as we read God's Word, beginning with verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there is the majestic Lord, but there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Now, those verses are a promise that God gave to Jerusalem and to his people. Now, here is the warning that God gave to their enemy, the nation of Assyria. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning confessing our own weakness, our own helplessness. But Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. We put our trust in you. We call upon you for your help today, that your Holy Spirit would be in this service today, that he would take the words preached and minister to each heart here, open our ears and our hearts to listen and to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These verses that we have just read were in the context of what was happening in the Middle East back around 700 BC. Assyria was the reigning superpower. And two or three weeks ago, I preached a sermon there, and we made reference to this, that Assyria, the superpower of the time, their power and their kingdom went all the way from southern Iraq all the way up north to Turkey and back west to the Mediterranean and down all the way into Egypt. So it was a vast empire. And Assyria and the Assyrian armies were ruthless in their attacks on the people in order to keep them under domination. And so these verses that we have read this morning are verses that were written by the prophet Isaiah in the context of Assyria and her army coming down to attack the tiny little nation of Judah. The first point that we're going to consider this morning is a bird in a cage. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. He became king in 705 B.C. when his father Sargon was killed in battle. And following Sennacherib's ascension to the throne, many of the countries in the area, including Egypt and Babylon and Syria, Ashdod, and this little country of Judah, this tiny little speck on the map where God's chosen people resided, they decided that this was the time while this young king was getting his feet under him and establishing his power at home, that this was the time for them to revolt. And so they did. The revolt was led by the country of Babylon, but there was also Syria and Ashdod in Egypt and Judah who joined in the revolt against Assyria. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, he warned Hezekiah, the king, against joining in this revolt. But they said, Isaiah, we believe in separation of church and state. You're a prophet. You mind religious affairs and we will tend to the politics. And so Hezekiah listened to the pro-Egyptian party in his government. And he joined in the revolt. As a result, Sennacherib led his armies south from Assyria, down the coast of the Mediterranean, and attacking one by one those little countries that had revolted, and one by one those little countries fell like dominoes. Now, Isaiah's advice to Hezekiah was that Judah should put her trust in God and not in Babylon or not in Egypt. Sadly, Hezekiah instead listened to the advice of the politicians, the pro-Egyptian party. Now, in 701 B.C., Sennacherib marched his army south to overthrow this revolt against the authority and the power of the Assyrian Empire. Part of his army went south to Egypt, where they defeated the Egyptian army and extended their sovereignty over that nation as well. But the rest of his army came back and attacked this little country of Judah, where God's chosen people were. And in that attack on this little tiny country, the record shows that he destroyed 46 cities and towns were attacked and destroyed. Sennacherib took 200,150 prisoners in the kingdom of Judah, and they were led away to the kingdom of Assyria. Many of the residents of that little town, that little country of Judah, who were still left and were not captured by the Assyrians, they fled to the capital city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was that walled city. And so it was not so easily taken by the Assyrian army. And so they fled to Jerusalem, and Sennacherib's army, probably 200,000 strong, surrounded this small walled city, the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. And the result of that was they laid siege to the city. It was a long siege. And the people inside had they had water because fortunately Hezekiah had the wisdom to make preparations for an adequate water supply. But food supplies, other things could not get into the city. We know what happened because Sennacherib made a prism. It was a hexagon. And on the six sides of the hexagon were the records of six of his military campaigns. And one of those records was this campaign that he went south to Egypt, Judah, and these other countries and defeated them. And on Sennacherib's prison, he wrote these words: "I made Hezekiah a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage." And so, a bird in a cage. The condition, the situation of this little nation of Judah and their capital and their king, Hezekiah, seemed absolutely hopeless. And so you can understand Hezekiah's despair when he saw what was happening, and he had offered to pay heavy tribute to Assyria. But the Assyrian king finally decided, "I'm going to get rid of this Mosheda. I'm going to get rid of this gnat once and for all. I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm going to destroy this king." And so, in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 1, the Bible says, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." You see, finally Hezekiah realized that he can't put his trust in the politicians. He can't put his trust in Babylon or in Egypt. But finally, like a lot of us, when we're at the end of our ropes, we finally realize God is our only hope. We must put our trust in Him. You can imagine the scene with Hezekiah and his advisors as they are discussing, "What shall we do? What can we do?" And finally, I assume somebody said, "Well, there's always Isaiah. Let's go see what Isaiah the prophet has to say." And so they did. Hezekiah went to Isaiah and asked him to pray for the nation and to give them deliverance, to give them salvation from the Assyrian attack. In Isaiah chapter 37, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, 'Thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.'" And so, the despair, but Isaiah gives them hope. "Trust in the Lord. He's going to deliver you. I'm going to send Sennacherib back to his own country. You just watch and see God's deliverance." And so we see God's warning to Sennacherib and to the nation of Assyria. In Isaiah chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. And remembering that these are words that Isaiah penned before Sennacherib and his armies had ever headed south. But Isaiah said, "Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed. You traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, you will betray. They will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble." And here in these verses, Assyria is the destroyer. And Isaiah's prophecy says Assyria will be destroyed. God is sovereign. God is king. God is ruler over all of the affairs of this universe. And so the destroyer will be destroyed. We need have no fear of our enemies as long as our trust is in God. And then he mentions the traitors in these verses. I believe the traitors here are those who wanted to form alliances with Egypt and with Babylon and with other countries to deliver them from the hand of their enemy and to protect them from Assyria. But Isaiah's prophecy said that you traitors will be betrayed. You will be defeated. God is on the throne. And so Isaiah, I'm sure during all of this time, through the months of this siege, that Isaiah sounded like a broken record. Trust in God. Trust in God. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Babylon. Trust in God. And so, in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 21 through 23, the first two verses, I think it is, of this passage are a promise that God made to His people who were there confined, imprisoned in their own capital city of Jerusalem. And here's what they said. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley, a ship, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. So you see, this was Isaiah's message from God. They can send their warships, but God will save us. And then look at the last verse there, verse 23. And this is a warning against the nation of Assyria. A warning of God's judgment on them. Verse 23 says, and this is very descriptive of a ship. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And so he compares Assyria, this nation and this army that surrounded the nation of Israel, compared them with a ship, a warship that had come to attack. And he says that the great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And so that's God's warning. Now, what Sennacherib and the Assyrian army found was that they had just encountered the tsunami of God's power and God's judgment. This morning, in the news, and I'm sure that all of us are aware of the terrible earthquake there just off the coast of Japan and the terrible tsunami that resulted from it and all of the damage in Japan. And I had assumed that there was not any significant damage here in the United States. But here in Crescent City, California, the news item this morning says, damage caused by a powerful tsunami sinking or damaging dozens of boats and wreaking havoc on port facilities. Folks, we in Texas like to say, don't mess with Texas. But Assyria learned you don't mess with God. God is all powerful. And God said, I will bring judgment against Assyria. This is a remarkable prophecy that Isaiah has made. And he says that Assyria's defeat will be like a shipwreck. There will be so much spoil in the aftermath of that shipwreck that plenty will be left even by the time the lame people get there. Even the lame will join in the plunder of the Assyrian army. And so we come to point number four. The lame take the prey. In Isaiah chapter 37, verses 36 through 38, one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible, I believe. And it describes the defeat of the Assyrian army and how God intervened to protect His nation and His people. And here's what it says. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. Now, get the picture here. The Assyrian army was fresh from victory over all of the other nations, including Egypt and Syria and Ashdod and many other countries. And that Assyrian army surrounding the city of Jerusalem was loaded with bounty that they had captured from their defeated enemies, gold and silver and jewels and all precious goods that they could carry away. And the people of Jerusalem awoke that morning and looked out surrounding the city, nothing but dead bodies, 185,000. And those dead Assyrian soldiers were ripe for the picking. And so the people of Jerusalem went out and took the prize, took the bounty. And Isaiah says, even the lame, even those who are handicapped, even those who are disadvantaged in their life, they will have opportunity because there's so much bounty there that the lame will also take the prey. Now, what is the application for us for today? Well, I think a lot of us are like Jacob in the Bible. Jacob is a good character. Very interesting. We all know the story of Jacob, how he was strong and he was smart and he learned to live by his wits instead of trusting God, just like Hezekiah. And so he used his wits to outsmart his brother and get his brother's birthright. And then he used his wits to get his brother's blessing of the elder son. And he used his wits to outsmart his father-in-law, Laban. And he did all that without trusting God. But you see, God had a plan for Jacob. Just like God has a plan for each of our lives. As Jeremiah said, God knew us before we were ever born. And God has a plan for your life and for my life. And the same was true for Jacob. And God's plan was, Jacob, I'm going to accomplish my purposes in your life, whether you like it or not. If you won't do it my way, I'm going to force you. I'm going to make you understand that it's got to be done my way or no way. And so, after his long sojourn in the land of Mesopotamia with his father-in-law Laban, his family was just crossing the ford Jabbok. He had sent messengers on ahead because you remember when he left running for his life because his brother Esau, his older brother Esau, was going to kill him because he had deceived and cheated his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And so he ran for his life, and now he's going back home to dad, to his father Isaac. And so he says, I better make some arrangements. I better, typical of Jacob, I've got to make sure that Esau doesn't kill me. So he sent messengers on ahead with gifts. when the messengers came back, they said, your brother Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. Well, you can imagine what Jacob was thinking. He's coming with his 400 men to kill me. And so Jacob made all the arrangements he could. He put the different parts of his family and his herds and so forth in the right place, and his immediate family, his wives and children, there on the banks of the Jabbok. And he went over on the other side. And in the middle of that night, there was a man who came and wrestled with Jacob till the break of day. And finally, dawn was coming. The man wrestling with Jacob, and that man is capitalized in the Bible. We know that it was God, God's messenger. And the man said, let me go. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so in the process of that, the man, God, reached down and touched his thigh. And Jacob became lame, crippled, handicapped for the rest of his life. And God's angel said to Jacob, you've been called Jacob all your life. Jacob the supplanter. Jacob the deceiver. But I'm going to change your name. Change your name to Israel, Prince of God. And so his life was transformed. And Isaiah's prophecy came true in Jacob's life. The lame take the prey. Because Jacob finally realized that it was not in his own strength and ability and wits, but by trusting in God. Charles Wesley wrote a poem about Jacob and his wrestling with the angel of God. The poem was entitled simply, Wrestling Jacob. And he wrote that poem. In fact, the first four stanzas, I think, of this poem, there's six stanzas and all. The first four stanzas are made into a hymn. Unfortunately, it's not in our hymn book, I don't think. But if you ever have the opportunity, the title is Come, O Thou Traveler Unknown, the first line of that first stanza. Because Charles Wesley, I think, got down to the very nitty-gritty of Jacob and what Jacob needed and what happened to Jacob that night. And so Charles Wesley wrote it in such a way that when we sing the hymn or recite the poem, it's in the first person. It's as though Jacob were speaking. But it is also as though you and I were speaking. I become the one wrestling with God. I become the one who needs the touch of God. I'm the one who needs God's touch to bring me to the place of submission and surrender to His will so God can use me. And here's the words of the first stanza. Remember, Jacob speaking. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see, my company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. Jacob wrestling with God. He knew he needed something, and he was not going to let this stranger go until he got the touch from God. The next to the last stanza, I'm not going to read all the stanzas today, I don't have time, but the next to the last stanza says, contented now upon my thigh, the crippled, the lame thigh, I halt. I'm crippled. I walk with a limp till life's short journey end. All helplessness, all weakness I. On thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. You see, what Jacob discovered, and what all of us need to discover, is that God is our friend. God's name is love. And God sometimes chastises us. Sometimes God disciplines us. Sometimes God puts us in very awkward and unpleasant situations and circumstances. But it's all because He's love. And so God, love, was wrestling with Jacob that night, touched his thigh, and he became lame. The last stanza says, lame as I am, Jacob speaking now, lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding hart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thy nature and thy name is love. And what I want you to know this morning is that our God is your friend. Our God loves you. And God is going to use every circumstance that He can to bring you and me into submission to His will, so that we can live out His purposes and plan for our life. And folks, you don't want to mess with God. He has the power. When I think of this, as I was reading this, preparing the sermon this morning, the words to another hymn popped into my mind. When it talks about thy nature and thy name is love, I thought of that great old hymn that's in our hymn book. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Yes, God's rich, rich blessings are ready to flow into your life, into my life. Because God is love. And His love will not let you go. Just like the warning that God gave to Assyria, He gives that same warning to us today. A scripture that Isaiah chapter 57, this is not in the slides. God's promise, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Peace, peace. God wants to give you peace. Peace in your heart. So that you will know that my life counts. My life is lived for the honor and glory of God. But here's the rest of the story. Verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Folks, God gives us a choice. It's a very clear and concrete choice to give my life to Him, surrender to His will, submit to His authority in my life, and say, Lord, I want to live for You. I want to serve You. I want to glorify You. Whatever it takes. Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've made a fool of myself. I know I've hurt other people. But I want today to turn my life around. I want the kind of peace that You promised. because I know that there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for me as long as I am rebelling against God and His Word and His will. And it's only when we surrender to Him, put our trust in Him, and know that He is our God and that He is love. Yes, some of us may have had some wrestling matches with God, and God has brought us to the place of surrender. You may be in the middle of that wrestling match. I pray today that God will help you to make, like Jacob, to get up and begin to serve God. Because if you'll trust God, you'll get a new name just like Jacob did. And you'll have that name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you need. That's what all of us need. And so I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit today to deal with our hearts, each and every one of us here. And if there's anyone here that needs to make that commitment to get our lives straightened out, like Jacob needed it, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will be here wrestling with you, drawing you, convicting you, and helping you to understand and to realize that the only way that you will have peace is by trusting Him. Hezekiah learned peace came by trusting God. And God delivered them. And God will deliver each and every one of us today. Richard, let's sing our hymn of invitation. And as we sing this hymn, I pray that God will help each of us as we stand together to live our lives for His honor and for His glory. Surrender to His will right now, today.